Our Old Covenant reading is the 122nd Psalm, so please turn to Psalm 122. We'll read the entire Psalm, 9 verses, and then for our New Covenant reading, we will go to the book of Romans, the 16th chapter. When you found your place, please stand with me as we show our respects to God for the reading of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. Hear the Word of God. A Song of Ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 16. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my sake, for my life, risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Thus far, the reading of these portions of God's word, all flesh is as grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As we have progressed through our study of the book of Romans, we've looked at a number of things, the great doctrines of salvation, of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the doctrines of sanctification, and the relationship of believers one to another, the relationship of Israel to the church, and so on. These great doctrines that are set forth for us in the greatest detail, the doctrines of salvation, here in this book of Romans. One of the underlying themes that is run throughout the book also is Paul's passion, and therefore the Lord's passion, for the unity of the church and the mutual ministry that is to take place within the church, and how important it is for brothers in the church to dwell together in unity. And that has run throughout those great doctrines. And one of the reasons the Apostle Paul taught those great doctrines, certainly to be in union with Christ, but to be in union with Christ is to be in union with one another as well, and the two really cannot be separated. And so Paul has had a great concern for the unity of the church, Of course, the greatest threat to the church at that time in the life of the church, in the time of the apostolic age, the greatest threat to the unity of the church was the suspicion and hostility that existed between Jewish and Gentile Christians. That there was this threat of the church breaking apart because Paul, as the apostle of the Gentiles, was bringing Gentiles into the church. They need not be circumcised any longer, and that was causing a great deal of disruption. You can't read the New Covenant without seeing that threat. So the apostle Paul's heart throughout the book of Romans, as well as his others, is to break down those barriers, the dividing wall between believers that were artificial, that were due to misunderstanding or ignorance. And so the opening chapters point out this unity that belongs to mankind with a common condition of sin and condemnation, that the Jews had no advantage over Gentiles, that they were sinners just like the Gentiles were. And so the Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time in the opening chapters. The Gentiles are sinners in need of redemption, and Jews are sinners in need of redemption. Righteousness, inherent righteousness, is not something that separates people. We all have a common need, and that is redemption in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans 3:9 says, "What then?" Speaking of Jews. Are we, Jews, better than they, Gentiles? Not at all. We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. You see how that's underlying this idea of don't you get haughty, don't you get high-minded and think that somehow you're better than everybody else. You come from the same stock. You're all sinners in Adam. And then he goes on and he reminds us that both Jews and Gentiles alike are justified on the basis of Christ's saving work. Not because of mere ancestry, but because of Christ. And so the promise that was made with Abraham was given to those who have the faith of Abraham, both Jews and Gentiles. And that Abraham was justified by grace through faith, for if it was by works, he had nothing to boast about. And that very covenant that God made with Abraham is the very covenant that God makes with Gentile believers who have the faith. And so we have that great passage where the natural branches are broken off because of unbelief. And what happens? Does God begin a whole new thing? No. He takes the Gentiles and grafts them in among the Jews. And so Jews and Gentiles not only have a common heritage of sin, but believing Jews and Gentiles have a common relationship in the covenant that God made with Abraham. They're all sons of Abraham. You see how he's breaking down the barriers. Well, in the other portion, the ceremonial and cultural differences between Jewish believers and Gentile believers were not to interfere with that Christian fellowship. And so we have that long section in chapters 14 and 15 where the Apostle Paul talks about those who, because of their scruples with regard to eating meat or not eating meat or observing the ceremonial days or not observing them, he says they don't matter. They don't matter. Don't let those things divide. You see again, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the unity of believers. Well, in the concluding section, this section, trying to think of how I might do this, because the Apostle Paul greets a lot of people that we know very little about. He greets a number of people that we know absolutely nothing about except what is told here, people that we don't know. And he sends his greetings and urges them to greet one another. But I think what is happening here is that in this concluding section of Paul's letter, he continues to contribute to the fellowship of the saints, to break down the barriers, to bring us together. And I want to emphasize that today, if I'm able. We observed last week with Paul's commendation of Phoebe to the Roman church. He commended her in order to bring parties together that otherwise would not know each other. And he solicited the assistance of the Roman church for her to bind them together that they might exhibit that oneness in Christ. And in the verses before us this morning, we observe a long list of people to whom Paul sends his personal greetings. So the first thing that I want you to observe here is I want you to observe the importance that Paul places on these greetings. It might not seem important to us, but obviously they were important to the Apostle Paul. He takes the better part of chapter in his book, 1/16, he takes the best portion of that, the better portion of that, and he spends it in soliciting these people to greet those about them in his name. We tend to think of this merely as a matter of formality. And we often will do this. We don't write letters very often anymore. We tweet or we text or we email, and so it's a lot less formal. But back in the letter writing days, you would append something at the end, sincerely. Or among Christians, I will often say, in his service, in Christ's service, or something like that. And we tend to think, sometimes we just do that by rote and don't think anything about it. We really shouldn't do that. That's not what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He took care to remember particular people and particular events and services of those people. And here again we see the heart of the Apostle Paul. And so just for a minute with me, let's observe the importance of these greetings in several ways. First, the importance of these greetings is reflected in the form of the greetings itself. It's an imperative. It's a command. The Apostle Paul is saying, if you think about it, do this. But no, as an apostle, he's coming to these people and says, this is something that you need to do. I want you to do this. It's imperative. It was important to Paul that these people receive his greetings. He included them in his letter. And in order for them to reach those people, he couldn't write to each one individually. He required these greetings to be passed on to those that he mentioned. He couldn't do it himself. He says, you make certain that you pass on my greetings to these people. It was important to the Apostle Paul. In the form, we see that it's an imperative. The importance is reflected in the repetition of the command as well. This particular grammatical form of the verb is repeated throughout this portion. This form of the verb occurs 21 times in verses 3 through 16. This imperative to greet one another. He repeats it. He doesn't just say, greet, and then has a long list of people. He repeats it again and again. Greet Prissa and Aquila. Greet Nereus and his sister. Greet all again and again. Greet. Don't forget. You see the importance by repetition. The importance is reflected in the definition of this word that is translated in the New American Standard, and I suspect in your translation as well, to greet. John Brown puts it succinctly. He says, its literal and proper signification is embrace. Embrace. You read that, go through, and you can just put that word in there. Embrace these people. It is more than a formality. It is an expression of affection. The Apostle Paul is doing more than a bare greeting. He is expressing his deep, heartfelt affection for the believers. You might be able to see this if I looked up one reference. It does not appear too many other places. The most places that occurs is in this 16th chapter, although he does greet people in his other letters as well. But this meaning of affection and inclination and welcoming is found, I think, and given to us in the use of the word in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Speaking of the panoply of saints, those that had gone before, that the hall of faith, if you will, as he commends them. And in the 13th verse, he says of these who had gone before, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them, greeted them, that's the word, and having seen them and welcomed them, we read, from a distance, and having confessed they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You see, this was something of a great affection and longing and anticipation. They saw these great promises being realized, and they were just drawn and attracted to it and welcomed it with open arms. They embraced that promise from the depths of their heart. And the Apostle Paul uses this word, and he says, that's what you're to do. He tells these Roman believers, those that would receive the letter, Paul, the elders of the church, he said, you make certain that you embrace these people and tell them the embrace is for me. I will often, when I talk with my children, I'll say, make certain that you hug the grandchildren for me. That's the type of thing. You embrace them. You welcome them. You express your affection to them. And you make certain they know. And it's not just a cold, hi, Amber. Hi, Bonnie. I'm just selecting. I'm afraid to go through them all. I'm not trying to leave anybody else. And now you didn't say hi to me. Well, no, I'm saying hi to all my grandchildren and greet them all. They're all precious. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing. It's an expression of affection, and he expresses his interest in the recipients, because Paul, thinking back, and remembers those that he greets fondly, and he honors them with his personal attention. Okay, the importance. Greetings are important, and as I close, I hope to bring that up. Observe the relationships that are recorded in these greetings. Rich and varied relationships that were in this congregation, and just kind of a taste of the rich and varied relationships that we share as a congregation. This would be true of virtually any congregation in Christ. One in Christ, but having different personalities, gifts, abilities, and as a result, various relationships as well. And I want to do this rather quickly. There are relationships of service. As you go through this passage, you can see the Apostle Paul remembers particular people who served with him and who served him. And of course, the first of these would be Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches, the Gentiles, also greet the church that is in their house. These relationships of service. So these were Paul's companions in ministry, Priscilla and Aquila. They shared a trade. You recall that when he met them, they were tent makers. He stayed with them, and they joined their gifts, abilities, their resources together, and they worked together making tents, but not only in making tents, but they labored for the gospel together. We're not certain what it is, but the Apostle Paul says, oh, greet these people, because they put their lives on the line for me. Not certain where that was. Very possibly it was in Ephesus. Remember the great stirring up in Ephesus with the riot that broke out because of Diana of the Ephesians. That may be it. But whatever it was, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, they risked their lives. They put their lives at stake. They protected me at the risk of their own lives. And they worked with me. They were devoted to that. And these weren't the only ones. They were servants of the church in Rome. Not only did they risk their lives for him and labor with him, but they were those who continued their ministry in the church as co-laborers in Rome. They probably were hosting a church in their home. But not only those, but you see in verse 6 that Mary, she also serves you. She's your hearty servant. You in Rome, I remember Mary, and she's a servant. You greet her for me. And then later on we see greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Relationships of service. And so, you all who serve the Lord, as you serve together in various ways, some known, some unknown, you're to be greeted. And remember, those are the relationships of service. Those who have served in battle together bear a very special relationship together. And service does indeed unite us. When we come together to work at our work day, it's always a blessed day because we're working together and we remember those relationships. Not only relationships of service, but there are relationships of kinship as well. The Apostle Paul in verses 7 and 11 and 21 speaks of his kinsmen. Notice in verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. And then down in verse 11, greet Herodion, my kinsman, And then in verse 21, which we won't look at today, but later on, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, as do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Well, these are family or clan relationships the Apostle Paul is speaking about, but they're more than that. And here the Apostle Paul says, you know, I bear a relationship with all of you there, but I am so grateful for the grace of God to those who are members of my family or members of the tribes of Israel, my kinsmen. I'm grateful for the grace of God. And so there's the kinship of blood, there's the kinship of culture, and through them all, there's the kinship of faith. These were probably blood relatives, some of them, but the kinship of blood, and there's the blessing of God's covenant with families. And the Apostle Paul points out that there are those very special relationships that we have within the church with our family members. What a great thing. One of the things that you've heard me say, and the Apostle John is speaking about spiritual relationships of parentage, but he says, I have no greater joy than this, than to see my children walking in the faith. And that certainly is true of the congregations that we serve, but what a blessing it is to see your children and your grandchildren, your aunts and your uncles and your grandparents. I remember one of the great privileges that I had. I was always close to my grandmothers. One of them died apart from faith, and one of them was converted, I believe, when she was 89 years old or something like that. And what a difference that made. Late in life, converted. What a great joy, not only to see other believers in the church, but to see my grandmother, who was for so long an alien and a stranger to the faith. And then to see my children and my grandchildren. And you know those things. Those are special relationships. And the Apostle Paul says, I have kinsmen. I'm so grateful that God has been gracious to you. What a blessing. But the kinship of culture, and the blessing of the clans of Israel embracing the gospel. I think he's speaking of these things too. He's not only speaking about those that have a close family relationship, although there were some of those, I believe, but he's talking about those who are of his believing Jews. And particularly, he had such a heart. Remember, the Apostle Paul was the one who said, I could wish myself a curse for the sake of my kinsmen. What a great thing for the Apostle Paul as he looks at the Roman church to see many of those believing Jews saying, praise God, God has kept his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with you, and I want to greet them particularly. But through it all, the kinship of faith, this is the common denominator between them all. The blessing of forged spiritual relationships. In Romans 16 and verse 5, he says, greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. It was not a Jew, but it was a kinship of faith. And he looks back, he thinks of his time and his itineration through Asia, and he says, he is my first convert. That relationship, which we did not have before, God established. And I remember that man and the faith that God gave to him. And there were fathers and mothers and children in the faith as well. For instance, in verse 10, the household of Aristobulus. He doesn't greet Aristobulus. He greets the household of Aristobulus. Those relationships that were established because members of that family, evidently not Aristobulus himself, but the believers in Aristobulus' house. There were some who are mentioned in this who were believers who lived in mixed families, where not all were believers. And so it is in the church. There are some of you who come from mixed families where maybe your parents, your brothers, your sisters are not believers, and yet the Apostle Paul greets you as members of his family. The same thing with Narcissus. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Evidently, he's making a distinction there. Not all of the household of Narcissus were in the Lord. He says, I want you to greet those who are in his household who are in the Lord. The relationship, the kinship of faith. There are relationships of honor. Some of these you double up on because they're various relationships as we all bear them. But they're relationships of honor. The Apostle Paul remembers there were older brothers and sisters in the faith. Again, going back to verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who were in Christ before me. These are not converts as a result of my efforts. Oh no, far from it. These are fathers in the faith. These are those who were in the faith before me, while I was still a persecutor of the church. These were those who were in Christ before me. Very possibly, the commentators think that these may have been among those first converts on the day of Pentecost, under the preaching of the Apostle Peter, who had been in the faith for a very long time and now had settled in Rome. And the Apostle Paul says, I want to honor these who are in the faith before me. And not only are they do they precede me in their conversion, but these people are honored among the apostles. The apostles know these people as very special Christians and are highly respected by the apostles themselves. You see the honor that he gives to them. Older brothers and sisters in the faith, he greets them and honors them. And also he honors those whose faith has been tested and found genuine. Notice verse 10. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. And the word approved in Christ there has the idea of the one who has been put to the test and shown to be genuine. Evidently, Apelles was one who had suffered persecution at the hands of the Jews, at the hands of the Romans. We aren't certain, but he had suffered some type of persecution and had been steadfast through it all, hadn't wavered in his faith, was made stronger by it, and now he's living in Rome. And we can see that some of these also were fellow prisoners with the Apostle Paul. They'd been tested by their faith. They were put in prison and tried and tested. Maybe some of them lost relatives. We don't know. But he says, I want to honor those whose faith has been put to the test and yet have been proven as those who are truly in Christ. They've been tested and found genuine. And those also who have a significant spiritual heritage. The Apostle Paul recognizes a very special kinship with them as well. Verse 13 says, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Now we might be left to say, well, we don't really know what he's speaking about there, but there's a very interesting reference, and I don't want to be dogmatic about this. I am inclined to think this is the case because we have Rufus mentioned elsewhere in Mark 15 in verse 21, because this Rufus was obviously well known. But in Mark 15 in verse 21, they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country of Simon of Cyrene, and then a parenthetical remark, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So who was Rufus? Well, if he's the same Rufus that is mentioned here in the book of Mark, and it's very likely that he was, certainly possible, then Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene, who bore the cross of Christ upon which Christ was there at the crucifixion, who was an early convert. And Rufus was Simon's son. And so the Apostle Paul says, not only greet the son of Simon of Cyrene, but greet his mother, the wife of Simon. His mother, Rufus, and mine, a mother in the faith. You see the heartfelt relationship as he sets out all of these relationships, and we all bear these various relationships one with another. There's something else in this, I don't think I have it there, but the secondary relationships of church membership are there. The church in their house, he not only greets these, but he greets the church in their house. He greets them all, some by name, some setting them apart, but all of them he greets. The bonds of blood are very strong, but the bonds of faith are still stronger. We have We enjoy various relationships, and these various relationships ought to strengthen our unity in Christ and ought to be observable in the world. One other thing I want to do, and I want you to observe the prominence of women in these greetings. And I do that because there's a lot of controversy that is going around in churches today, and we looked at some of that, so I don't want to revisit what we did last time, that Phoebe was not an office holder, she was not a deacon, she was a servant, but I also don't want to go too far the other way, because we need to understand how honored women are and were in the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle greets a large number of women in this. And you need to understand that when he mentions these people and singles them out, that he is putting a very special honor upon them. And a significant portion of these that he greets are females. So when you see that, as you just take that in its whole, I want to just make a couple of observations here. First of all, do not be suckered into the notions of this world, but reject the notion that Christianity is hostile to women. That is a deception and a lie. We are being told today that the Christian faith is responsible for the oppression and subjection of women throughout history, and the worst thing that has ever happened to women in the world is the rise and the expansion of the Christian faith. And so you hear all kinds of things. Our progressives, our unbelievers in the world reject God's word as being hostile to women. And for instance, they will point to the restricting of church office to men and to the male headship of families and sneeringly reject the idea of fathers being heads of household, which is so clearly taught in Scripture. And it is, and we don't back off from that. But you see, that is not something that is oppressive to women in God's providence and in God's plan. That is the liberation of women to be everything that they should be and can be. But they point it out and say, how oppressive. And progressives embrace humanistic egalitarianism and want to ignore all the God-given differences that are very clear to any 3 or 4 year old. If you ask them if there's any difference between boys and girls, they're going to say, well, duh, yes. It takes years and years of a college education to think there's no differences between them. But you see, this is what is being said, that the Scripture makes these distinctions between men and women, and indeed it does. They ignore all the differences, and you need to be reminded that this has laid a foundation for these vain and foolish attempts to eradicate all distinctions. In fact, there's no longer male and female, but there's something in between and changing and going back and forth. And we don't want to pigeonhole anybody, you understand, because we need to be able to select our sex and we need to self-identify. And so all of these things have come along, and so we eradicate all distinctions. And of course, what that's doing is that's not helping women at all. In fact, I feel very badly for these women runners who now have people who are being admitted who once were men and now are women. And so the competition among women runners is no longer even, because men are faster than women. That's just the way it is, folks. I'm sorry. And to say, no, there's no... How is that helping women at all? Not helping them at all. Progressives, on the other hand, while pointing out, say that we are those, and the Lord is the one who enslaves women, progressives enslave women to sin. Romans 6 tells us that the one who is subject to Christ in all of these things is the real freeman, the one who is free to do as they please and not listen to the instruction of Scripture, is the slave of sin. And what happens is so many women are today living in a fantasy world. And you stop and think about it. You know, the greatest cause of poverty in our land today is women who bought the lie that they can be free. They don't need marriage to have children. They don't need men in their lives, those oppressors. They're free to do as they please. And the greatest cause of poverty is single women having children. They bought the lie. Bought the lie. And what you need to understand is where the gospel is lived, and I'm not talking about there are abuses of the gospel. We understand that. There are abuses of male headship. We understand that. But what we're talking about here is not the abuses of what the Scripture teaches and what the Lord tells us about the family and men and women. We're talking about what the Scripture tells us about this, and that is the greatest liberating force in the face of the earth for men and women. Wherever the gospel is lived, women are cherished, valued, and elevated. And where that is not the case, women are just made objects and are subject to the cruelest form of tyranny. And so what you need to do is, instead of embracing that notion that Christianity is hostile to women, you need to recognize the value that God places on women. And that's the second thing. And I need to warn you here that there's a repetition in your handout. You've just got two subheadings, so you can strike out the A in this because there's a repetition. But reject the notion that Christianity is hostile to women and recognize the vital roles of women in the church. Because that's what the Apostle Paul does. He points out the vital role these women play, and Paul's greeting enhanced their reputation as women in the church. There's a, I don't know if you all have seen one of our favorite family movies, is The Man from Snowy River. If you've not seen it, I commend it to you. It's a wonderful story. It's well done. And in one place, Jim Craig, one of the stars, is working on a ranch. He's not held in very high esteem. But the story comes up about a man who was well known in Australia, a man named Clancy. And Jim Craig just invests, "Oh yeah, I know Clancy. He and my dad were mates." And they all say, "Ah, you don't know Tom Clancy. You know, you're just trying to..." He just goes his way. And sometime later, Clancy comes into camp, and all the men are standing around, and Clancy goes over to Jim and says, "Hey, Jim Craig," says, "I knew your father. He was a good man. I'm glad to see you here." And the people just sit there. You see, Clancy's greeting brought honor to Jim Craig. Paul's greeting brought honor to these women and set them apart as honored in the kingdom of God. And so that's what we are to do. We're to recognize the vital roles that women play in the church. You can look at a lot of them. Phoebe provided notable service for the church in Corinth. Priscilla and her husband were instrumental in the progress of the kingdom with regard to their work in Ephesus and now in Rome, and their discipling Apollos. I look back on my own life, and there was a family that I've mentioned them frequently, but Earl and Alice Ross were so influential in my life and Bunny's life. They really set a godly example. My mother and others. Mary worked hard for the church in Rome. Profane and Trifosa were workers of the Lord. The mother of Rufus, we've already talked about. Julia, the sister of Nereus. All of these people, Paul commends them, and they were recognized. But as we recognize the vital roles of women in the church, we're to regard women as co-workers in the gospel. You know, without you women and without the women the Apostle Paul greeted, the work of the gospel would suffer incredibly. We men couldn't do hospitality without you women. I mean, we could. But it wouldn't be nearly as good and hospitable. Can't do it without you. We can't do many of the things that you do. You are co-workers with men in the gospel, and we can't do it without you. It is true in families, it's not good for men to be alone. It's not good for the church. Not good for men to be alone in the church either. And recognize and give thanks to to those women who serve the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul does. And I'm just reminded again of the things that I want to take the time right now. I just want to thank you, ladies in the church. You're an example, and we are grateful to you. And you are indispensable to the work of the gospel. And we do want to thank you and commend you. So reject the notion that Christianity is hostile to women. Recognize the vital roles of women in the church and embrace God's design for women in the scripture. And I just commend to you Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, the godly woman, the Proverbs 31 woman. Don't be misled by empty promises. The serpent said to Eve, "You can have it all." You shouldn't be content. You should determine your own way. You should be the one who determines what is good and what is evil. You can have it all. But you see, that's just not the case. Men can't have it all either. We can't do it all. Believe God's promise. Service is the most influential calling that there can be. The Lord Jesus himself said, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve." And he said, "He who would be the first among you must be the servant of all." That's what elevates. And so I want to tell you men, and you children as well, you go to the end of the book of Proverbs and you rise up and bless her. Listen to verses 28 through 30. "Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised.'" Children, do you rise up and bless your mother? You should. Husbands, do you rise up and tell your wife, "Many women have done nobly, but you excel them all"? You see, so contrary this world's view of the Scripture, the Scripture's view of women. No, no. You are people to be praised and given thanks for. And we bless you. We bless God for you. And finally, employ greetings yourself to edify the church. For the Apostle Paul, after all of these things, says this: "Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you." Now, guys, don't get too excited about this, okay? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Recognize, as you do this, to employ greetings to edify the church, recognize those with whom you share relationships. You are bound together in this congregation by a common union with Christ and with a common union with one another as members of this particular congregation. And every one of you should be recognizing those relationships, not just here, but other believers as well. Second, prepare yourself to develop those relationships. And here, I'm going back because I understand you won't believe it, but you will believe it. I'm telling you, whether you may think this of me or not, I am by nature an introvert. I was a wallflower when I was young, I'd be really happy just to go stand in a corner and watch everybody else get together. That's the way I am. And I had to work. I had to work very hard as a pastor. You can't be an introvert, although I still am. And what I had to do is I had to develop the ability to be outgoing. Now I embarrass my wife when we go out to eat because I engage people in conversation and things like that. But it never used to be that way. I've had to work at it. Well, what does that mean? And I'm going back here to the book of Romans. You need to, first of all, in preparing yourself to develop those relationships, you need to cultivate an accurate view of yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Don't think too lowly of yourself. Extroverts tend to think too highly of themselves, and introverts tend to think too lowly of themselves. And both of those interfere with developing close relationships. You see, if we're nervous and introverted, we won't seek to engage with other people. And if we're extroverted, we might bore people to death and drive them from us. We need to think properly of ourselves and then develop sincere interest in the well-being of others. Do not think upon your own things, but think upon the things of others. We have high regard for the things of others. And in this way, you see, we have that proper balance, and that's what enables us to develop these relationships. We can't have the same relationship with everybody. The Lord Jesus had 12 that he chose to be with him. But he engaged with all kinds of people. And you need to do the same. Prepare yourself to develop those relationships. Express, not only prepare yourself to do that, to develop a sincere effort, but you need to express your interest in the well-being of others. We need to be outgoing. We need to initiate those relationships. We need to reach out to those who may be slow in those relationships. We need to be those who are always seeking to develop those relationships. And then, to put it concretely, use greetings that convey a holy delight in those greeted. In the context here, that was done with a holy kiss. A holy kiss as opposed to one that is carnal and natural. In that culture, men would greet men with, and you still see it in Europe. You'll see people come up, and South America too, they'll come up and they'll kiss each other on the cheek. Men with men, women with women. And that was an appropriate greeting. Compares to our handshake. But, you know, there's something else. We're a hugging church. We like to embrace one another. And that's a good thing. But you see, why is that? You see, it's not just a distance. There is to be this expression that is appropriate, that is expressed in a holy delight in seeing one another, in greeting one another. Those should be appropriate, but they should communicate that affection to individuals and to others as well. That's what greetings are about. And I have to tell you that I love to stand in my corner as an introvert and watch you all greet one another after the worship service and before. That's a good thing. Don't let it down. But make certain that you greet everybody. The folks who are new to us, folks that may not know us well, make certain you greet them as well. Greet them. These greetings that the Apostle Paul expresses in ours are reflections and echoes of Christ's welcoming his people. Don't forget that. You are the body of Christ. When you express these greetings to one another, you are expressing Christ's greetings because you are members of his body. And when you greet those in the name of Christ, you are expressing Christ's welcoming spirit to welcome those who are in him and to welcome and invite others into that relationship. And these greetings are anticipations of the great day in eternity when Jesus will say to us, "Welcome, my beloved. Receive your inheritance in the kingdom." These are just but foretastes of those. And so we can say that these greetings are kind of dull and dry. I hope they aren't. I hope they won't remain that way to you anymore. But I hope you will engage, like the Apostle Paul does, in these sincere greetings from the heart that communicate the love of Christ for you and for one another. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you will enable us to worship and serve you this day from the heart, and not just to be formal in our greetings, but that we might be those who convey, not only with our words, but with our actions as well, that welcoming spirit that you give to us. "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Thank you for the welcome in Christ, and bless us now, Father, as we come to the Lord's table to enjoy that welcome which you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, people of God, receive the benediction of our God. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the flock, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equipped you in every work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forevermore. Amen.